So congregation, let me invite you this evening to open your Bible to Romans chapter 10, the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll begin our reading at verse 1 and go through verse 13. Our particular focus and attention will be on verses 8 through 10, but then also to the Belgic Confession this evening. Perhaps you've been picking up through the years that the normal pattern is to work through the Heidelberg Catechism and then go to one of the other two standards, Belgic, and then back to the Heidelberg, and then the canons and back to the Heidelberg and so forth. There's good reason for that, and we could certainly talk about it. So it's been a couple of years since we have been in the Belgic Confession, and we'll make a slow beginning to it this evening, looking at the first article. Taking only tonight our first look at the first article, we'll pick up the rest of it, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. So have that open, if you would. That is on page 3 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. We'll read that first article together responsively in a moment. It's not as long as the Athanasian Creed, and you don't have to stand up to do it. So in a moment, Belgic Confession, Article 1. But first, this evening, in the book of Romans, and chapter 10, your congregation, the word of the living God to his church. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, keep your Bible near you, but turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God. As we have it again this evening, making our beginning in the Belgic Confession, and Article 1. And so, congregation, you are asked to answer, what do you believe about the only one God? We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. These things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's come again and ask his help as we continue this evening. Let's pray. Father, it gives us great joy to open your word. We are thankful that we have the ability to see so that we can read those words. We thank you that we have the ability to hear, that we might hear them read and now preached. But also, Lord, to understand the summary and right summary of the Word of God as we have received it down from our fathers in the faith. We pray, Lord, that you would make much of these things in our hearts and our minds, that we would grow ever more to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be humbly triumphant about his work in his church. Grant to us, Lord, strength for these things this evening that we have said. We all believe. To that end, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one doubts that there is a learning curve in Christianity. This growing and knowing God, this growth in knowing spiritual things, is an aspect of sanctification. Such growth is not the only aspect of sanctification, but indeed it is an important part. But there is this evening an important kernel of truth that we want to pull out of that understanding of growth. Growth in knowledge of the truth is necessary so that we can all profess the same truth. Perhaps you noticed that in the middle of verses 8 through 10 of Romans 10, Paul listed out for us a most basic summary of the truths which must be believed for salvation. Believe, he said, in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection is paramount. You cannot be saved if you know not these things, and you can only be saved if you believe these things. Now, like every believing adult in this room, our children, too, need to know what to believe. That's why I encouraged us in the email and, in a sense, pleaded with us this morning to come back this evening with our children and sit alongside them and work through that fill in the blank that you have in your bulletin so that our children might begin afresh with us to understand the significance of being a confessional church. And it is, dearly beloved, an important function of confessions, of catechism, of creeds to set forth before us a basic summation of the Christian faith. We need the Belgic Confession. Our children need the Belgic Confession. We say about ourselves as federation and as congregation that we are a confessional church. Now, such a statement means more than that we just have so-called, and here comes the distinction, so-called historical documents. In the right sense of the word, the Heidelberg and the Belgic and the canons are not historical documents, though they are that. But much more importantly, they are historic documents. They have great import and great significance to us, much more than just an old document that once was. They are to us earth-shattering, church building. They are historic. Why is that? It is because they rightly summarize the Word of God. The Word of God, which says to everyone who would listen, there are certain things you must believe. We all said that in the Athanasian this evening. That lest one believe these things, he, she, cannot be saved. Historic confessions define for every Christian those doctrines that must be believed and confessed. Historic confessions define for every Christian those doctrines that must be believed and confessed. So in a sense, taking pencil or pen in hand and filling out those blanks on the page tonight, let's learn together this evening those things, and let's learn as church family the things that must mark our beginning and these things which must be believed. We need to know this, first of all, children, at Romans 10, verse 3, that the Apostle Paul is telling us that every person must submit to God. There are the first two blanks on your fill in the blank. The Apostle Paul is telling us that every person must submit to God. And he's saying, by the way, and we'll get to this in a moment, that those Israelites, though filled with zeal and having a certain kind of energy and fervor about things they believe, are sadly mistaken. Well, this means then to know the truth. God tells us in the Bible. Children, you need to know the truth that God tells us in the Bible and to confess those truths with our mouths. You see, submitting to God takes place in the heart, and it is made known to other people through the mouth. Do you hear the sum and substance of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans 10? It's this simple, isn't it? At least initially, as we make our beginning. We all must believe certain things about God and about the Bible. We must believe certain things about God and about the Bible, and confessions help us to know what is important. Notice again that the Belgic Confession says, as it begins, Article 1, we all. Now think about this as the Apostle Paul is making now his continued apology for his passion about the Israelites. The Apostle is heartbroken. About what is he heartbroken? Think of it this way, that he is heartbroken over the lack of a proper belief and confession in the Jews. This is not some amorphous thing that's hard to get a hold of and grab and make sense out of it, but no, rather it is something very concrete, very objective. He is at pains. Read, by the way, chapter 9 of Romans, especially verses 2 and 3, where Paul makes the most absurd wish that could ever be made, that he would be cast away from God if it were possible that they then be drawn in, making it clear that he understands their profession, their belief was heretical. Because Paul says now in chapter 10, again at verse 4, they have rejected Christ. But the heart and center of their profession is not Christ. Whereas verse 4 of Romans 10, Christ is the fulfillment and the completion of the righteousness of God for all who believe in Christ. Oh, you Israelites, oh, you Jews, you think you are upholding God's law and His righteousness, but you have missed the first thing of what a confession should be. Now, if we begin to follow the apostle and trace out his words in this way, when we get to then verses 8 through 10 of Romans 10, we will not be surprised. We will not be surprised that every believer. And by the way, let's take back that good and edifying word, shall we? That title. That every believer is entirely focused on believing in Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, children, you already believe many things, even though you might not think about these things. Let me ask you, children, will you eat breakfast tomorrow morning, or lunch, or supper tomorrow? Did you say yes in your heart that you're going to have those meals? Well, you believe that you will eat those meals, don't you? Now think about when you come into church, children, in the morning or the evening of the Lord's Day. Do you ever worry that the lights won't be on when you come into church or that you'll not have a chair to sit in when you come into this building? You don't even worry about those things, do you? You've probably never even thought about, will a chair be in church for me to sit in? No, rather, and this is very simple, I understand that, but rather you believe that you'll be able to worship in this building. You see, the Belgic Confession says, now going on, we all believe. Now, Paul certainly understands. We look again at Romans 10, verse 2. That belief is significant. And it is actually quite a common idea as far as a dictionary definition goes. And if you want to challenge this or check this, just look at people last week when they were lining up again to absurdly spend money on lotto tickets. Now, why would they, with the odds stacked so against them in ways that are almost inconceivable to grasp, why would they go and spend their hard-earned, let's assume that at least, hard-earned money to buy those ridiculous chances to win money? If it was not at least that they believed that they might win. Well, think of this as a basic definition of that word believe. It's a very human trait. In a limited way, the Israelites of Paul's concern were, as he says in verse 2, full of zeal. What is he getting at? He is saying that they believed they were right. I suppose it's sort of like being a Cardinals fan, that they're going to win something this year. And the Royals fan's no different. But as humans, we believe many things implicitly, don't we? We take for granted, for instance, that the earth is going to stay in its current orbit around the sun. Have you even begun to think about that? We just kind of believe it's not going to get any closer and the temperatures are going to go up, or it's not going to drift a little bit out of orbit and the temperatures are going to plummet and we die. We sort of take for granted, children, that oxygen won't vanish into outer space. Just like we sort of believe as children that when we come to the table, mom and dad will have food there for us. And these kinds of things are important. But thirdly, much more important truths are taught to us in the Bible, children. Truths that we must believe and confess. So look, for instance, at verse 8 of our chapter, Romans 10, and see what it says there, that the word is near every one of God's people. Now, Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 30, especially verses 13 and 14. He is digging into what it meant in the old covenant system to believe and how that believing worked itself out in the life of the believer. And Paul says, that's of course good, but now we need to go on and see the fullness of that believing. And it is this, that God is very gracious. Now take note of this because I'm going to come back to it in a moment. That God is very gracious to bring His Word very near to us and to bring us very near His Word. You see, children, as you struggle and grow in the Christian faith, you realize, and you'll come to know this, that everything in the Bible must be believed. But some doctrines are more basic and easier to understand. I wonder if you're familiar with the words I'm going to mention just now. That the doctrine taught, and are you getting these in your fill in the blanks? Am I going too fast? The doctrine taught in this Christian church, some of you are thinking of it right now, aren't you? Is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And we must all profess this truth. One way we teach this doctrine is by using doctrinal standards. The Belgic Confession is one of those standards. But I want us to go back for a moment, and I just said, children, that I would bring our attention back to this. Go back to some words that you just wrote in your fill-in-the-blank page. God is very gracious to bring His Word very near to us. And to bring us very near to His Word. Those two ways of using bring near need a little bit of explanation. The first one goes like this, that God is gracious to bring His Word very near to us. We need to think of this in terms of the individual believer. And the interaction of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believer. But if we think of this in terms that we dealt with this morning, we need to realize the graciousness of God to dwell long with us and to be patient with us and to be directive toward us in raising us as individual Christians in His Word. Now, as we noticed this morning, that takes a response from us, doesn't it? You were asked this morning a few things. You were asked to forge out 15 minutes in your day, each day of the week, to be in the Word of God. Now, what are we saying about that? Why do we say such things as that? It's because we know that God is very good to bring His Word near to us. And since by His Holy Spirit He works in our hearts and in our minds to enable us to understand His Word, we are saying, God, You are kind. It is good of You to enable me to understand the Word of God by the Spirit's work in my study and in my reading and in my time spent in the Word of God. And confessions, of course, enable us and help us in these things. It ought to be good for us to delight in saying to people, I know what the confessions teach. I understand the boundaries that are laid out in the confessions, the Belgic and the Heidelberg and the canons. But especially because they do rightly and fully agree with Scripture. You might even challenge yourself in this way about the confessions. You might even challenge yourself by asking God in prayer to say to Him this way, Lord, show me if there is anything in the three forms of unity that is out of accord with the Word of God. I have no concern about challenging us in that way, because I have no concern that there is anything in the Belgic, the Heidelberg, or the canons that is out of accord with the Word of God. To say then that the Holy Spirit will use these things to teach us is simply saying that He will use the Word of God and it summarized in the three forms to sanctify us. Sanctify us in the truth, because His Word is truth. But then there is that second form that God is very gracious to bring us very near to His Word. If the first way was more individual, this way is more corporate. To bring us very near to His Word in the sense of the corporate administration of this is to say that God is very kind to give us week by week and twice every Lord's Day a feeding in the means of grace. To say, God, it's not enough for me as an individual to be a Bible studier. It's not enough for me as an individual to be one who pours over Your Word myself, as good and helpful as that is. But Lord, I thank You that You also bring me near, and now we mean also physically near to Your Word, by bringing me into the fellowship of the saints. And children, when He brings us together in this corporate body to have the Word preached to us, He is bringing us physically near to His Word. What a blessing that is. Maybe you've had occasion lately to read some of the accounts of the missionaries and the works of missionaries. We just had a missionary here last week, didn't we? And to listen to them talk, and sometimes you say, well, they go on and on talking about, and this is not a bad thing, the excitement of those in other nations and other lands who have had far less the privilege and the blessing that we have had, and how it is of great joy to see the people knocking the door down of the church, that is, to come and to gather together in the assembly of the saints because they want to be fed. Some Christians right now, as we are sitting here, and I don't mean to make us feel guilty, that's certainly not the case. But some Christians in certain countries do not have the ease and the comfort and the safety that we regularly enjoy to be brought by God near to His Word. And in that process of bringing us near to Him and bringing His Word then near to us, the confessions have a significant place, an important function. Because fourthly, children, now listen, children, I'm not talking just to dad and mom right now, but the Word of God is talking to you if you haven't yet made your profession of faith. Children, you each must to believe with your heart what is taught in the Belgic Confession. And children, you will all also each need to use your own mouth one day, your own mouth one day to confess that you yourself believe what God says in His Word. Do you know that the things you believe the most, the things that you believe the most already, those things live in your heart? It's a strange way of putting it, isn't it? But we sometimes say, don't we? I believe that with all my heart. I certainly hope you say that about Dad and Mom, of their love for you. That you believe with all your heart that they believe you, that they love you. Well, everything written in this doctrinal standard that we are now studying, the Belgic Confession, needs to have that same place in your heart. And your profession, your confession of the truth, needs also then to come out of your mouth. I put it in the way of kind of a strange, maybe troubling to you illustration. What if some mean stranger tried to tell you that Dad and Mom don't really love you? They came to you and they begin to harass you and to pick on you and to try to make you say that your dad and mom really don't love you. Maybe teenagers will say that if they don't get the keys to the car or something ridiculous like that. But I think children would open up their mouths and they would say, yes, Mom and Dad do love me, as a sort of natural confession and profession. Well, that is also what we do with the truth told to us in the Belgic Confession. These things we believe in our heart, we then confess with our mouth. Anything less is fake religion. Such that this evening our beginning is that we are saying what a blessing it is that we are a confessional church. Do you see, dearly beloved, what the apostle is saying in quite a simple form in this magisterial letter in the New Testament? He asks, what does it come down to? What is the sum that we say that we believe these things? And since we are a confessional church, we will be working carefully through the Belgic Confession in the coming months, so that the children of the congregation, together with their parents who will grow with them, the children will grow to understand what their elders, their parents and others take very seriously. A congregation, in a sense, and please understand this, everything that has been said in this sermon this evening comes now to this final point of why we will strive so carefully and so seriously in teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God, and that as summarized by the Belgic Confession. It's not only our history. And it wasn't that long ago that this congregation faced a question. A question of a distinction that seemed to be very slight. A distinction between two sentences in the English language. Those two sentences which this congregation and every other in the URC was forced to consider were these two sentences. And which do you subscribe to? That we hold to the confessions. Here comes the difference. Insofar as they agree with the Word of God, there's option A. Or we subscribe to the confessions because they do fully agree with the Word of God. The difference in those two sentences is tremendous. And the reason we go so carefully, with such earnestness, through these doctrinal standards so that our children might believe, is because one day our children will be the elders and the pastors of congregations, will be challenged at that very same fork in the road. To say, is the Word of God trustworthy or is it not? A basic fundamental question. Will we believe these things in our heart and confess them with our mouths to love Christ and His church? Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank and praise You this evening that You are the God who is honored and glorified by a professing church. We thank You that You are the God who enables us to rightly confess the truth. That You are the God who builds up from generation to generation those who will, without shame, fear, or doubt, say boldly, though humbly, I believe these things. The Word of God constrains me and I can do no other. Lord, we pray this would be our earnest desire, and that through this kind of careful time and diligent study in the Word of God and the confessions, we will see our hearts growing in love with Jesus Christ more and more. No, Father, then we pray that You would strengthen us for Your honor and for the good of Your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.